To this point, we've discussed the Acts pattern of church planting. We've looked at angles of entry, evangelism, discipleship, church planting. This session will focus primarily on leadership development. We'll see that the goal of worldwide discipleship based on the Great Commission, it depends on the development of leaders who will lead the task of Great Commission implementation, but also who will lead the healthy development of churches. Leadership development is the essential of sustained church planting and sustained church growth. Where leadership development stops, discipleship stops. But where leadership development flourishes, discipleship flourishes. Lord, we pray for continued guidance as we go to your word to see the post-Pentecost church planting strategy. We pray, Lord, for wisdom to lead wisely, to develop as leaders, and through your Holy Spirit, based on your word, to develop leaders for your glory. So be our guide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is leadership development? Leadership development is developing believers who empower other believers through healthy discipleship to reach their potential of becoming maximally obedient and fruitful disciples of Christ. By definition, leadership development is more than developing believers. It's developing believers who empower other believers. Leadership is necessarily generational. For if we empower someone to lead, they're now leading others. And if they empower those people to lead, they're also leading others. They empower other believers, but they don't do it with any means possible. Different from secular leadership, leadership development takes place through a process of healthy discipleship, teaching people to abide in Christ, to live according to His Word, and to lead others to do the same. The essence of discipleship is to develop every people to reach their maximum potential, to lead others. To some degree, everyone leads, or almost everyone leads. But that doesn't mean that everyone has potential to become a recognized leader. However, through discipleship, we build people's leadership potential and enhance their leadership capacity. So, through healthy discipleship, we are discipling people to become leaders who reach their potential. Their potential of becoming maximally obedient, faithful followers of Jesus Christ, and also maximally fruitful, both from the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their own lives personally, but in the generational fruit of developing other leaders and in the generational fruit of discipling those who will plant churches, who will reach others and disciple them as well. So this is the essence of leadership development. Developing leaders is more than developing their minds. It involves knowing, being, and doing. More than knowledge, it involves who they are and the life transformation that takes place, as well as their ability to do tasks, discipleship tasks, and also leadership tasks. Now, there are several factors that determine people's leadership potential. And if we learn to help them grow in these areas, then we help them maximize their leadership potential. The first leadership factor is faith. Tied intrinsically with abiding in Christ. It is them growing as a disciple and taking those necessary steps forward in order to grow. And just as Jesus promised in passages we've already looked at, that as we learn to abide in Christ better, through walking with Him in prayer, obeying His Word, and doing His works, our level of fruitfulness increases. So there are those faith factors, or those abiding in Christ factors. There are also discipline factors. Just as Paul exhorted Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline affects our leadership outcomes. Now we have to be careful here. Discipline is not equal to spirituality. To equate someone's discipline with their spirituality is legalism. We're gauging someone's spiritual outcomes by their ability to be disciplined. Getting up early to pray, for instance, or fasting for long periods of times, or proclaiming the gospel X amount of times in a day. So, discipline does not equal godliness. But discipline allows us to be in the right playing field to become godly. And in the same way, disciplining ourselves with the right spiritual disciplines and the right leadership disciplines allows us to be in a position to become a maximally effective leader. So, a person's willingness and ability to discipline themselves, to learn the right skills, and to do the right things with the right patterns is a factor in reaching our leadership potential. We have the faith factors, the discipline factors. There are also giftedness factors. Ultimately, God determines the extent of someone's leadership potential with giftedness. Expressions of faith will help maximize. Discipline will help maximize, but there are gifts that God has given which enable some people to excel in leadership and lead the others. It's a gift of God. All we can say when we receive a gift is, thank you. The quality of our performance doesn't control our giftedness. However, the giftedness that God has given us can determine, you know, whether we have a high leadership capacity or perhaps not so high. And the goal is to help someone reach their capacity. And for those who have giftedness to lead at a higher level, to empower them to lead at that level. So giftedness. And the fourth leadership factor relates to opportunities. When people are given opportunities to lead, they're able to reach their potential. On the other hand, if we're not giving people the opportunities to lead, it's by nature limiting their potential. So by giving people opportunities, they grow into leadership. So these are four leadership factors. Now let's think specifically about leadership related to the apostolic mission. We've talked a lot about the process of missions. To successfully complete the entry phase of gospeling and churching, the advancement phase of deepening and widening as churches grow deep in God's Word while proclaiming the gospel and starting churches through a larger region, and of maturing, of being involved in the larger missionary movement while at the same time growing deeper in God's Word, going farther and growing deeper. So we've talked a lot about the missionary process. And now I want us to take a glimpse toward the end of the missionary process when Paul meets the leaders at Ephesus. As I read this passage, notice how essential leadership development was, but also notice the process by which it took place. Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 17, reads this way. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with humility and tears with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life as any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the course and ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me, and everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he Himself said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." When He had said these things, He knelt down, praying with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. With this passage, we see the end result of 3 years of leadership development. Paul talks about those early days that they could recall. Those early days where he and the apostolic team entered with the gospel. The gospel was proclaimed and churches were planted. First of all, notice that leadership development begins with healthy discipleship. As the churches were developing, we mentioned earlier how a cross-section of new believers were coming to the Hall of Tyrannus. Daily, they were being taught by Paul. We mentioned that there were no official leaders yet. All we had was faithful disciples. From those faithful disciples, leaders emerged. They were identified because of their change of character, the transforming power of the gospel. And they were identified by their skills and giftedness. They were not appointed as leaders in order to lead. They were recognized as leaders because they were already leading. They were obeying all the commands of Scriptures. Of the Scripture, they were being the example and they were equipping other believers to do the same thing. That's where leaders emerged in this passage. And so, those leaders who had now emerged were likely some of those who were trained during those early days in the Hall of Tyrannus. They were given the opportunity to obey all the commands of Christ, and now they had emerged. In the early development of churches, there are no appointed leaders. There are leaders who function. It's been interesting what we found through our role in facilitating the planting of apostolic churches. You know, we would assume that if someone obeys the Great Commission, they're able to lead others to faith and baptize them. that they would become the appointed leader of that church. Sometimes that happens. But about half the time we're finding those who gathered the church initially and initially functioned to lead it are not appointed as the leader of that church. Someone else is appointed because perhaps their character's better. Perhaps, you know, they've emerged with better leadership skills. But during those early days, people simply function doing all the leadership skills. But the goal is to, as efficiently as possible, to appoint those who will be the leaders within the churches. From the passage here in Acts chapter 20, we see some of the things we already talked about the apostolic team's example. Paul points to his walk with Jesus, his walk ethic, and also his work ethic, how night and day, for a period of those 3 years, he had been with them. So the key to unlocking the third I lock we mentioned earlier, the indigenous leadership development lock, is through exemplifying leadership qualities and then equipping leaders to lead. Let me go ahead and pause here. If we notice also in Paul's discourse to the Ephesian elders, he says false teachers will come. In fact, they will arise from among them. One of the biggest questions I'm asked along the way, and the question most frequently asked is, what if false teachers, or what if false teaching emerges within these developing churches? Paul answers that question with an assurance that that will happen. The solution wasn't, okay, so let's don't plant churches this way. The solution was that when issues arose within the churches, through discipleship and then through the emerging leaders and the appointed leaders, for them to address those issues with the Scripture. How much of the New Testament deals with either false practices or false teaching? A huge portion deals with those topics. A, yes, so that it can be prevented, but also to deal with it because those issues were emerging in the churches. The New Testament epistles affirm to us that when we plant churches the apostolic way, that there will be disciplinary issues. There will be false teaching issues that have to be addressed, and so we must address them. And that's the guidance that's given to, that's the guidance given to, from Paul to the Ephesian elders. Yeah, in the church of Ephesus, those kind of issues were coming up. We notice that early in the formation of the church, in chapter 19, that when the sons of Sceva, Jewish exorcists, were casting out demons in the name of Jesus, we know how that ended very poorly as they left naked and bleeding. And yet it had an impact on the Ephesian church. Those believers, baptized believers, came and began confessing and disclosing their magic practices. You mean there were people in the Ephesian church who still had magic practices? Yes. But as they, through discipleship, were confronted with that issue, they confessed those sins, they burned the magic book. See, the goal of church planting isn't to put up safeguards that prevent all kinds of practices from coming in. A discipleship pattern itself is the safeguard. And leadership development serves as a safeguard to follow the Scripture in planting churches and then to address issues that arise in the churches through the discipleship process and through the leadership development process. In the previous session, we talked about those early discipleship objectives. But in every discipleship process, we had to have lessons on how to identify false teachers and how to deal with them. And to teach people before those issues happen, but then when those issues begin coming up in these developing churches, to have a way to deal with it. We developed a lesson from the Scripture that teaches those new believers and teaches these emerging leaders how to deal with false teachers. They are false teachers, which means they introduce fake prophets, those who claim to be prophets of God, but they bring words that are in contradiction to God's Word. They introduce new sources of authority other than the Bible itself. Those are fake prophets. A, they add to and they take away from the Scripture. L, they lessen the character of Jesus Christ. We know Jesus Christ is God. He's the Lord. But false teachers lessen His character. Well, He's not God. He is a God or a lesser manifestation of God, but they will teach that He's not God. They lessen the person of Christ. S, they add salvation requirements. Whereas the Scripture teaches us that we are saved by grace through faith in the good news of the gospel and surrendering to Jesus Christ. False teachers will say, yes, you can believe the gospel, but you also must join our organization. You must keep these extra rules, extra laws. They add salvation. They have salvation requirements outside of the gospel itself. And E, their ethics are overpowering. They demand that we can only learn God's Word through them, that they have the keys to unlock God's Word. They are often sensual, which manifests itself in sexual immorality. They're hypocritical. They say one thing and do another. And often they have illicit financial practices. They're trying to make a profit and have financial gain. These are their ethics. So these are false teachers. F, fake prophet. A, they add to and take away from the Scripture. L, they lessen the character of Christ. S, they add salvation. They have salvation requirements outside of the Scripture, outside of the gospel. And E, their ethics. Their ethics are overpowering, hypocritical, sensual, and often have something to do with illicit financial gain. So, as we plant apostolic churches, like the church in Ephesus, we equip our leaders to understand and to deal with false teaching and false teachers who arise. So, the Ephesians chapter 20 passage, once again, gives a glimpse at the end of the third missionary journey, where the process had already taken place. But it reminds us that leadership development begins in the discipleship process. Healthy discipleship will facilitate leadership development, and leaders will emerge from a healthy discipleship process. Also, in relation to training leaders at Ephesus, Paul gives what some call the fivefold equipping gifts. Let's look to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul says this: pay attention to five kinds of giftedness. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. from whom the whole body, being fit and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of it up of itself in love. Paul mentions the five equipping gifts. The ability to identify and equip people with these types of giftedness is the key to leadership development, which once again is the key to healthy discipleship. The five types of gifts, what are they? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. Now, Paul here is not referring to a role, but rather to a function. He's not talking to people appointed as apostles, people appointed as prophets. He's talking to people who are functioning this way. Now, many of those who function as shepherds perhaps will later be appointed as shepherds. But this passage is primarily about giftedness, the gifts that are given in these particular areas rather than recognized roles. But what are these five areas of giftedness? The apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Notice that each of these are equipping gifts. These fivefold gifts are giving in verse 12 for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Those who have apostolic giftedness, their primary role is equipping. Throughout our time together, I've emphasized the apostolic role, which in Latin, the apostolic role is simply translated missionary, or a variation of the missionary. So we talk about the apostolic role and the missionary's role, we're talking about the same thing. But those apostles are the ones who are sent to lead Great Commission fulfillment. Those with apostolic giftedness are those who lead people to faith and baptize them and teach them to start churches. Then they equip those churches to be healthy churches that multiply, proclaiming the gospel in new areas, while at the same time they go deeper in God's Word. And often those with apostolic giftedness will exit and do it again in another area. So in multiple areas, they are starting streams of generational churches, and they are able to equip those streams of churches to be healthy, multiplying churches. That is the primary apostolic role, as opposed to being the superhero who teaches everyone. They are the ones who equip those who plant churches and equip those who become teachers and so forth. The apostles, the prophets. Of course, in the Old Testament, the prophetic role was to give God's revelation, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to proclaim, "This is the Word of God." Now our canon is complete. There is no additional revelation given to us. However, those with prophetic giftedness are gifted to interpret and apply God's Word to a current situation with a view to the future. God gives them an unusual ability to make Scripture relevant to what's happening now and to the future. Often it's a confrontive role, dealing with sin issues, but also it's a leadership role, helping people to know what God is saying about where they should go from here. Very helpful in the early formation of churches, helping these new believers and helping the apostolic team see and understand what are the next steps. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. The evangelists are those who proclaim the gospel and are gifted to lead people to faith, often people in different places. Many of those people do start churches. What's the difference between an apostle and evangelist? Most of those who are called apostles are also gifted evangelists, but those who have apostolic giftedness seem to have a more complete gift package. They're not only gifted as evangelists, but as leaders who will lead others to obey the Great Commission in all of its phases. Evangelists often are more focused on the evangelistic task. May or may not be great teachers. They may or may not be gifted disciplers, but they are gifted evangelists, and they're able through their lives and through their ministry to equip many others as evangelists. Then we have the shepherds. Those who are gifted in a pastoral sense, gifted to lead, to feed, and to take care of those new flocks, those new churches which are developing. They function that way, and later perhaps they are appointed also to be the overseers, the elders of those churches, and the teachers. Gifted, often not only in their local church context, but gifted to teach others who will then teach others. They're often gifted to teach the overseers who will then teach their congregations. But those with teaching giftedness, the ability to identify people with these types of gifts and equip them, this is the key for healthy discipleship and healthy leadership development. We'll see in our next session that these gifts will apply to two categories of leaders, to apostolic leaders, to those missional leaders who will be sent out to obey the Great Commission, and they will also equip many others to obey God's Great Commission. And then the local church leaders who also have an apostolic vision, but they are the local leaders who help establish, deepen, and equip local churches for all the work of ministry, working in coordination with those teachers.